Northgate Community Church, this is Pastor Chin. It's such a privilege to be with you this morning. And I know it's a little bit strange that we have to do it via video and Facebook due to COVID-19. But nonetheless, it is such a privilege and a blessing to share God's word with you this morning. Once again, I'm deeply grateful to our staff who's been working really hard to ensure that we can continue to stay connected through worship, through children programming, and through the Word of God this morning. And in the coming days, we will continue to find creative way and so that we can intentionally stay connected and feel that we belong to the household of God here at Northgate Community Church. Now, this week we are celebrating Thanksgiving, so I just want to say happy Thanksgiving to all of you out there. And yet at the same time, we recognize that this Thanksgiving is going to be a little different in that many of us might not even be able to spend time with loved ones and families due to health issues and restrictions. With that being said, you know, I think it's appropriate for us to really grieve and really take time to reflect on some of the things that are going on, the anxiety that are surrounding us, and not to ignore it, but to really engage with this season of life that God has allowed it to be upon us. Now, with that being said, though, this morning, I want to really help us come to a place of recognizing how we can be a thankful community before the Lord, even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of a pandemic and uncertainty, right? And our text this morning is going to be in Psalm 100. I'm going to go ahead and give you a minute here to turn to Psalms 100. I'll go ahead and read it for us from the ESV version. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. We can say amen there. Now, this is a very special psalm because it is the only psalm in the Bible out of 150. Right? This is the only psalm with the specific inscription that specify it for giving thanks. I'm not saying that there's not other psalms. In fact, there are many, many other psalms that are used for thanksgiving, but this has a special place in the hymn book of Israel in which it was specifically designated as a psalm that people would use to give God thanks in the time when they come together, they gather together to come and worship in his temple. And so it's an appropriate psalm this morning for us to reflect upon. And part of the charm or of the beauty of the psalm is how short it is. It's not a long psalm, unlike Psalm 107, which we see here. It's quite a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving as well. It's actually considered the pilgrim psalm because the Puritans who came to the United States of America and found this country really identify with Psalm 107. And if you have a chance to read it this week, you will see why that is the case. But it is very long. It's 43 verse, right? And yet Psalm 100 is compacted in 5 verses that really give this powerful exclamation, this succinct way of giving thanks to God. Now, I think it's really helpful for us to understand this psalm in the larger context. If we look at the psalms, it actually ends with and his faithfulness to all generation. And that's actually a clever way to bookend the section of this psalm that begins with Psalms 90, right? Because Psalms 90 starts out with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So scholars have said that Psalm 90 all the way to Psalm 100 belong in one block together. And it's a section that we would consider describe as songs and praises to the king. Right? And the king here is none other than Yahweh, the God of Israel himself. Now, it's interesting that when we look at these psalms over and over again, we see the theme of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of God's powerful working in the midst of his people, right? And then it ends with basically this conclusion in Psalm 100. In term of psalms and the study of Psalm, Luther is really, really good. He said that, what is the greatest thing in the Psalter but this earnest speaking amid the storm winds of every kind? Where does one find finer word of joy than in the psalms of praise and thanksgiving? There you look into the hearts of all the saints. So what Luther is saying there is that, you know, the psalm books have been collected in such a way that it help us to have words, to have the proper language of thanksgiving and praise that express the deepest joy in our heart to God. Right? And the more that we meditate on the Psalms, the more that we allow the Psalm to shape us, we will become a people that better equipped to praise God. And yet here Luther continues with this wonderful statement. Where do you find deeper, more sorrowful, more pitiful words of sadness than in the Psalms of Lamentations? There again, you look into the hearts of the saints and into death, yes, as into hell itself. And they speak these words to God and with God. This, I repeat, is the best things of all. This gives the word double earnestness and life. Let's just pause there for a moment and just think on that for a second. What Luther is describing here is saying, hey, listen, the reality is that all of human experience is encapsulated in these songs, in these psalms that David wrote and other people wrote, right? All the up and downs of life, the joy as well as the sadness, the jubilations as well as the sorrow, heaven bliss as well as what we would call, you know, Sheol, a hell, where there's place of deep despair and deep sadness. And Luther tells us that both of these things are necessary for us as a people of God. Now, Michael Cart, who is also a Christian, a songwriter, as well as a theologian, makes this beautiful statement. He said that when he did all these studying of the Psalms of Lamentations, the Psalms in which the people express deep sorrows to the Lord, and there's actually about a third of these Psalms, a third of the Psalms in the Bible are lamentations, right? Where people cry out to God and say, God, deliver me, help me, save me, forgive me, God. I am needy, I am sinful, I am lonely, I am downcast. I'm hopeless, God. I am beyond despairing of my life. And Michael Cart said that these psalms have these beautiful transition from lamentation to then praise and thanksgiving. And the key to that, Right? The key for us to be able to actually progress from a place of despair to a place of hope, a place of complaining to God to a place of praise, is the ability for us, first and foremost, to cry out with deep groaning to God, to be honest about our human condition. And then as we do that, it clears up the space, right, in our soul for us to then be able to be filled with the goodness and the faithfulness and the loving kindness of God. Now we're going to talk a little bit more on that in a moment. And I mentioned that to you this morning because I think sometimes it's easy for us to rush into Thanksgiving, right? Because as Christian, we think, oh, I need to be thankful, right? It's a duty, I have to, right? And I must. And so even if I don't feel like it, even though my life sucks or things are going horribly wrong, I must find the strength or I must try to figure out a way that I could say thank you to God. And I think there's a place for that. I'm not saying that, we shouldn't do that. But I think sometimes it can be dangerous for our soul if we actually don't slow down, right, and wait upon the Lord and allow these psalms to help us progress through this process of dealing with sorrows, with sadness, dealing with repenting, right, dealing with sorrowing over our sins, crying out to the Lord. In fact, the way that this psalm structure, if you look at, I mentioned Psalms 90 is the beginning of this, but right before that is our Psalms 88, right, and 89. And if you look at Psalm 89, it's really a psalm about why, God, have you forsaken David? Why have you forsaken the promises that you make to our king? Didn't you promise that, King David will always have a descendant ruling on the throne? And yet, there came a point in the history of Israel where that ceased to exist, right? After the fall of Babylon, Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and took all the kings and captured them, the royal family, and brought them into Babylon. And so the kingship of David ended there. His lineage ended there. And so the psalmist cry out to God in Psalm 89, verse 38, say, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Verse 50, remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insult of all the many nations. Now, if this couldn't get any sadder, if you read Psalm 88, this might be the saddest psalms, the saddest lament in all of the Bible, because it starts out with sadness and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And usually, many of the psalms of laments, right, they're usually a happy ending. But for Psalm 88, there is no happy ending. Let's look, let's quickly read verse 13 to 18 here in Psalms 88. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has wept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or in another translation, it say, darkness have become my companion. This is the word of someone who is in a very distressful place in life, a place that looks so bleak and hopeless. And as we approach the end of this year in 2020, maybe you're like this psalmist or in that situation. When you look over 2020 and you go, wow, Lord, this year is terrible. This year has been lonely. This year has been hard, difficult, sad. And I feel terrible. I feel like terrors are oppressing me on all sides. I feel a heightened sense of anxiety. Well, friends, you are not alone. I just want to tell you that you're not alone in that. Because even in the Bible, we see that there are saints of God who have gone through these kind of human experience. And God, in His graciousness, in His goodness and mercifulness, mercy to us, has allowed these Psalms to be written down, to be part of the Holy Scripture for us to meditate on. To use these Psalms to be able to work through our grief, our sorrow, and so that we can then create a space in which when we come on out on the other side, we can sing the Psalm 100. Now, with that being said, let's go ahead and see something beautiful in Psalm 100 here. It begins with, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Right? And so this is an inclusive psalm. It's not just for the Israelite. It's actually for all of mankind, right? All of creations are invited to come into the presence of God, because of what God has done previously. Right? And not only that, it says here, "Come, everyone come and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." Yeah, I couldn't help but notice right away that there's this sense of great joy, right? Great expectation, this sense of jubilations, of victory, of, wow, God, you are awesome. You are victorious over the chaos of our life. And because of that, we can enter into your presence with joy. I love one commentator say that the reason why we're invited to come and be happy and joyful in the presence of God is because God Himself is a joyful God. Isn't that beautiful, friends? That we serve a joyful God. A God that takes delight in His people. And Zephaniah talks about how God dances over us and He sings songs of rejoice over His people. And Song of Solomon say that His banner over us is a banner of love. He covers us with love and with singing. Now look at all the action verbs that are here, right? We see serve, come, make a joyful noise, and then verse 3 say, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Okay, so the foundation for our thanksgiving is that we are to know something about who God is. You know, it's really hard to praise someone if you don't know them, right? But when you actually have experienced someone's goodness and you've been in the presence of someone that have shown you kindness and graciousness, it's so much more easy. It's much easier to then sing their praise. And likewise, here the psalmists have experienced the goodness of God in His own life. Now, the reason why we're able to come and give God praise, and the foundation of that is found in the second part of verse 3. "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Wow, what a beautiful metaphor there. It's a very pastoral kind of metaphor for the people of the Middle East, where herding sheep is something very common. And in fact, in ancient Near Eastern culture, the word shepherd is used as a metaphor for kings. And here we see that The psalmist is saying, hey, we have Yahweh himself is our king. I can't help but remind myself of Psalm 23, right? The great Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, he is my king, he is my protector and provider, I shall lack nothing. He caused me to lie down in green pasture, and he lead me beside still water. He restores my soul. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. Because as we go through life, you know, many times we're hurt and broken because of our own sin or because of people sinning against us. And so we need our soul to continually be restored by the Good Shepherd. It also reminds me of John 10, talks about how Jesus is the Good Shepherd. All right, let's go ahead and read that. John chapter 10. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow, isn't that beautiful? He said, I am the good shepherd. Do you believe that this morning, church, that Jesus is your good shepherd? And the Bible tells us that he knows you by your name. And he calls your name with such tenderness. And then the Bible also tells us and promises us that, and you know, as his sheep, right, we know. We also hear his voice and able to respond to his voice. What a great privilege to be a believer in Jesus Christ, where the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit lives in us. And because he lives in us, we're able to hear the voice of God, right? Tenderly whispering over us. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased with. Moreover, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can read the Word of God, right? And the Word of God comes alive in us. I'm so grateful for the Bible, the Scripture, right? Because through the Scripture, we have the revelation of who God is. And as we meditate on God's word, the Spirit of God illuminate our mind and our heart and our soul so that we can appropriate God's word as a personal word to us. It wouldn't just be a word on the pages, but it actually comes alive in times of need, in times that we desperately need encouragement. How many a time where I've gone through a crisis in my life and I needed something and I would just pick up the Word of God and read Psalm 23 and then the presence of God just washes over me. His peace, his love, his tender care, his reminder of his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when I'm in a situation where I need to know, God, what decision do I need to make regarding my future? God, show me the way. Help me to understand, God, what is the right path for my life? And then I would hear the Psalm 23, speaking and echoing in my soul that the Lord lead me and guide me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Wow, like God takes a personal interest in my well-being. God takes a personal interest in leading me and guiding me in the right direction. Hallelujah to that. And so what a privilege it is for us to be his sheep here, the psalmist said. And because we are his, because he created us. It's interesting that creation and thankfulness comes hand in hand. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that all of us have sinned against God, right? And we have all become idolaters. We have turned away from God and worship instead of the Creator. We've turned away and worshiped the creation. And Paul tells us that the one reason, the one of the main reason why we do that is because we are unthankful, ungrateful to God for who, for what He has done. And so thankfulness is some way a remedy for the sin of idolatry in our life. It helps us to refocus our mind and our heart on who God is. And when we do that, in verse 4, it says that we can enter His gates with thanksgiving and His court with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Right? And because we are in, as we focus on all that God is for us, right, we're able then to properly acknowledge Him. In verse 5, the reason, the ultimate reason why we do all this is for, right? The word for there gives us the rationale. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I love that. Over and over, I think one of the things that I've learned about reading the scripture, especially from the beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through, is the prevalence of the goodness of God. I think the goodness of God is one of those themes that radiates right from the onset of Genesis chapter 1, when it tells us over and over that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. He created the earth and the sea, and it was good. He created the trees, and it was good. And then encapsulate at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, and he said that God saw everything that created, and he said that everything was what? Very, very good. In the Hebrew, there's that sense, the strong sense of very, 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 very good, right? Radiating through all of God's creation. Why? Because He's a good, good God. Right? Psalms 119 tells us something amazing here. In verse 68, it says, "You are good. God, You are good, and You do good. Teach me Your statutes. Teach me Your laws, God." It's beautiful to meditate on the goodness of God this morning. And then furthermore, His steadfast love endures forever. The word steadfast love there is a very unique Hebrew word. It's a word called hesed. Right? And biblical scholars have really, try to pin down and narrow down the meaning of this word. But they haven't been quite able to actually do it. And they kind of have given up on it because they say the semantic range of this word is just overwhelmingly big, right? That the word hesed has this sense of God's goodness, of His mercy, of His unmerited favor, of His deep compassions, of His loyal love, of His magnanimous grace. Right? Everything that you could think of, the grandeur of who God is, all these superlative, all these beautiful words in our language, right, can only come so close to describing this word hesed. And but ultimately, what this really is a very intimate word because it represents a loyal love, like the love of a wife towards a husband or a love of a husband towards a wife. Right? And it's so powerful that when we look into the history of the ancient Near Eastern religion, there's no other countries or people group during that time that actually used this word to describe their God. And the Israelites is the only one, the only people that actually used this to describe Yahweh because of his constancy, of his availability to meet our needs and to hear the cries of our heart. And there's a sense of this word is that, as we receive the benefit of someone that the so great far above us that we have no business of getting any favor from that person. And an interesting illustration of this is from the world of tennis is Novak Djokovic. He's a great tennis star, right? Maybe one of the greatest player of our generation and of all time. And in a French Open match in 2014, there was a rain delay. And so they stopped playing and he was just sitting there on the court. And the ball boy came over with an umbrella and, you know, and put it over him to, you know, keep him dry from the rain. And he looked up at the ball boy and smiled at him. And then the ball boy just kind of like, oh, what's going on, you know? Like, and then he, Djokovic actually stood up and he grabbed the umbrella and then he grabbed the young man by the shoulder and invited him to sit down next to him. And then the whole entire time of the break, Djokovic then held the umbrella over this young man's head, this ball boy. Okay? And then you could hear people start like gasping, wow, oh my gosh, what is going on, right? They were shocked. They were so surprised by what is going on the court. And then, you know, they would start talking and then Djokovic would grab two bottles of drink and he would give one to the young man and they would share, the sodas together and then laughing and talking to one another. That is the picture of God's steadfast, faithful, loyal, magnanimous love towards us who don't deserve any of that. Now, I think the best word to capture, really, in the New Testament, the one phrase that really captures that idea of God's love and constancy for us is actually found in John chapter 1. So go ahead and open with me to John chapter 1 as we beginning to end here. In verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Say that out loud, full of grace and truth. Those two words right there captures the beauty of the Hebrew word chesed. And it's describe Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ in the flesh embodies the steadfast love of God towards us. I couldn't help but notice that in this Psalms, right? A Psalms that's specifically designed to invite people to come to the temple to worship, that there is no mention of sacrifice. There's no mention of say, hey, make sure you prepare the lamb and make it spotless. Make sure the dove is fluffy or make sure the grain is the best type of grain, right? No, he's saying, come to the presence of the living God to enjoy his blessings and his goodness with praise. Right? Because your praise and your serving of the Lord is the thing that God looks for more than any physical sacrifice that you can bring to him, more than any of your good works. And I think in some way the Psalms look forward to the day where Jesus in Hebrew, right, in the book of Hebrew, offered the perfect sacrifice on the cross to open us to the reality of the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And it is on the cross that Jesus takes our pain and sorrows and says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Father, where are you? I'm feeling the pain, the trepidations of this cross at this moment, Father. And he takes all of our cries and all of our groanings, all of our hurt, our guilt, our shame upon that cross, in order for him to be able to invite us to enjoy the goodness of God, so that we, joining in with Jesus Christ, able to offer the thanksgiving that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit so worthy and so deserving of. This morning, friends, as we come to an end here, my hope is this, is that in this season that is full of uncertainty and anxiety, let us draw near to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us draw near to him who is full of grace and truth, who is the embodiment of God's goodness and steadfastness towards us. Let's look to him, our Savior, even with our pain, even with all of our hurt, bring it to the table and present it to the Lord and say, God, here I am. Maybe you're struggling with sins. Perhaps you're struggling with guilt and shames. Bring it now to the Lord. Maybe you've been hurt, or maybe you're lonely in this moment. Let us draw near to the Lord and trust in his unfailing love towards us. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we have much to be thankful for. And Lord, help us even in this moment, Lord, where we are anxious, where we might not even have the right word to tell you. Lord, we look to Jesus now and ask that, Lord Jesus, would you help us? Would you deliver us? Would you come and help us be a thankful people? Remind us of God's goodness. Lord, I thank you so much for your people, Lord. For those that are sick this morning, we continue to pray for healing, Lord. For those that are dejected and downcast, we pray may you, your presence comfort them. May you lift them up. And Lord, help us in this season to bless your name, to rejoice in you, and to come into your presence with thanksgiving and gladness. Only you could do that, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, friends. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and God bless you.